Well, turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 7. It's a joy to marvel at the wisdom of God from time to time. This morning in the adult Sabbath school hour, Tom had mentioned how Isaiah has these many messianic prophecies, and he listed one specifically as illustrative, Isaiah chapter 7. So you, those who are in that class, you know, it provides you well for this worship and this time, this sermon. We'll look briefly this morning at Isaiah 7, 10 through 17, and consider that as the Old Testament context, a little bit of reference for the sermon text this morning from Luke chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." Amen. So Isaiah promises there will be a virgin who will conceive a son. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want you to notice that obviously here we're presented with a virgin who conceives a son. But also notice that in Isaiah 7, the son was to be called Emmanuel. Notice who here in this text is said to be Emmanuel. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Hear again the word of the Lord. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Amen. There was a lovely little grove that grew up at the foot of a concave hill. You guys remember concave and convex? I had to look it up to make sure I got it right. The hill wrapped around this grove on three sides. It was this steep pitch that rose up, and it kept these trees in the shelter from the north, east, and west winds. The grove had apple trees. The grove had some pine trees. It was diverse, and it was a beautiful little grove. Our heifers usually would graze on the side of the steep hill, and throughout the day you would watch them. In the mornings they would begin up by the road at the top of the hill, and they would slowly make their way down. By the heat of the day, in the hottest part of the day, they would find themselves in the shade of that grove. I used to, at the end of summer, early fall, right about this time, I would like to go out and climb up into the branches of the apple tree, stretch out and start picking fruit and eat it until my face and fingers were sticky and my belly was sore. But there was one summer when the heifers hadn't been grazing on that hillside for quite some time. So the weeds and the grasses had all grown up, and I was shown the four-wheel drive John Deere tractor and told, "Go mow that hill." I thought, "This is great. I get to drive the giant, big four-wheel drive tractor." I hop on it. I start it up. I drive down the road with the mower on back. I get to the hill, and the tractor's doing this number. And my heart rate takes off. The adrenaline takes off. Sweat is pouring down my face, and it's not that warm. The fear as I'm gripping the wheel and going along the bowl of the hill on this steep angle. With dread and with terror, I'm thinking, this is impossible. The tractor is going to roll over. This is impossible. I thought to myself, maybe going back and forth along the sides of the bowl is not the best idea. I'll go up and down. Some of you have already grimaced. I climbed the hill and it was fine. And I was like, all right, I solved the problem. I got to the top of the hill and realized I had to turn around. That was more terrifying. And it just seemed impossible. Without the heifers, how do you clear this hill? It's too dangerous. It's too risky. Well, I'm here. I'm preaching. I did finish the hill. It wasn't impossible, and it did seem dangerous. Do you often confuse danger with impossibility? Do you often stare at the difficulties of life and think, that's insurmountable? That sin, I shall never be rid of it. That friend, he will never believe. That coworker will never get along with me. Have you struggled with the sense of the impossibility of life? There is a text before us that will persuade you. Not that life will become possible, but that God can perform the impossible. That we have a God of surpassing capability, of unimaginable wisdom, of superlative power. We have a God who is displayed before us this morning as capable of the utterly impossible. Our God performs the impossible. So obey him boldly. So let us obey him boldly. Now let's look at our story together and notice that this one begins with Gabriel, an angel we've met, making an unlikely visit. You see, the first time we met Gabriel in our previous story, he went to a priest offering incense and prayer in the temple. That's a likely place for an angel to show up, right? That's a likely person for an angel to come and give a message of the Lord to. Notice where he shows up now and to whom. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same angel, who went to Zechariah, the priest in the temple, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. If you know anything about Nazareth, you know that's where Jesus came from. If you know anything else about Nazareth, you know that famous quote from Nathaniel, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" If we were writing the description or the understanding of Nazareth in 20th century English, we would call it Hicktown. We would call it backwater. We would call it redneck. It is a blue-collar community without wealth, without an upper class, in a forgotten, insignificant part of Galilee. It is a place without renown, fame, power, wealth. And there you find a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Initially, when we're introduced to this young couple, we go, Joseph of the house of David. This guy's a prince. Not exactly. The house of David, in the words of Lord Denethor, is long bereft of lordship. This is a house in ruin and in tatters. The house of David has not the wealth or the power, the glory that it once had. In fact, Joseph is not a prince. What is he? In traditional English language, we always say he is a carpenter. The Greek word is actually laborer, meaning it could be with stone or with wood. He could be a mason or a bricklayer. He could be a general contractor, a builder, something on that scale. Needless to say, Joseph has calloused hands. And Joseph has an aching back. He works for a living, hard and with pain. He labors with wood and with stone to build people's houses, to repair them when they are broken. We know people like this, yes? We are people like this. This is who Joseph is in this lost town of Nazareth. Gabriel is sent by God to a place without significance, to a man without wealth. It says that he is betrothed to Mary. Now, it is perhaps simply the season where they were engaged but not quite ready to be married. The other possibility is that Joseph doesn't have enough money to finish the deal. The way you move from betrothal to marriage was bride price. And it's possible Joseph doesn't have the money. Maybe he's working overtime. Maybe he's working hard and he's saving up his money and they're just not there yet where he can afford his bride Mary. This is the image Luke wants you to have. Poverty and obscurity, to use the words of Westminster. The angel Gabriel goes to the wrong place. He's got the wrong address. He's got the wrong people. On the other hand, doesn't God have a habit of visiting the wrong people? Beloved, do you praise God with me this morning that he has a habit of showing up in the wrong city and visiting the wrong people? I wouldn't be here if he didn't. Oh, do we not praise God that in his kindness and in his mercy, his wisdom and his plan include you and me. The poor and the obscure, the weak and the foolish of this world. How many of us are great and mighty in this world? How many of us are the high and the all exalted? Are we the ones who dominate? Or can we stand with Joseph and Mary and say, we are the weak. We are the frail. We are the forgotten. But not by God. Notice the greeting that Gabriel gives, the exceedingly inappropriate greeting that he gives to this betrothed virgin in the city of Nazareth. He says, "Rejoice! I've got good news for you." He says, "Celebrate! I am here for a good reason." And he says three things about her that are worth noting. You are highly favored. Rejoice, you are the highly favored one. Do you think the fiancé of a guy who can't afford to marry her feels highly favored? Do you think the lady stuck in Nazareth, where no one wants to be stuck, feels highly favored? He comes and this does not seem to be the right greeting. He says, you are highly favored. He says, secondly, the Lord is with you. You are Emmanuel. God has come to visit you, promised in Isaiah 7. He is with you. This doesn't seem to be the case either. Blessed are you among women. This is an idiom coming over from the Hebrew. It's a comparison. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you from women. It literally means you are the most blessed woman. You are at the top. Of all the blessed women in Scripture, of all those women that have been honored and glorified by God through the years, of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, of Rebecca, of Rachel and of Leah, who built up the household of God in the days of the patriarchs, of Manoah's wife who bore Samson, of Elkanah's wife Hannah who bore Samuel, of all these blessed women, do you know who else actually gets this epitaph? There's one other woman who actually receives this exact phrase. Super big bonus points if you know. Jael. You know who Jael is? She's the one that drove the tent peg through the temple of Sisera, winning the day for Israel. She's called, in Deborah's song, most blessed among women. Mary, you are on par with Jael. In fact, you exceed her. You are the most blessed among women. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Rejoice. Notice Mary's response. She's troubled and confused. You can picture it in sort of the film way. She's standing wherever she is, in her house, in her village, and the angel comes and says, "Rejoice, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you, and you are the most blessed woman there's ever been." And she goes, "I'm sorry? Who? You cannot mean me." Do you ever feel this way about God? Have you ever soaked your soul in the truth that when he visits you, like say right now, and he looks down on this assembly and he says, "What a beautiful people. I love those people." Do you ever look in the pew behind you and think, "Who's he talking about?" Do you know your insignificance? Do you know your wickedness and your unworthiness? And do you marvel that God rejoices in you? Do you see how the love of God comes to the most unlovely people? Do you see how the glory of God is revealed in the most unglorious people? How, as Paul has said, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Oh, how often we want to be the heroes of our story. And it would be easy to preach this text as it has been preached many times as the amazing Mary. But it's not about her, is it? It is an amazing God who has warmth and favor and love for those who are weak and frail and insignificant, those who account for little, you and me. We are loved by this God, and it is an awesome and amazing love. Do we marvel at it enough? How much you marvel at it? Let me assure you, you do not marvel enough. If we had all eternity, oh wait, we do, to marvel at his love, we would never grow tired of it. A love that visits the unlovely. The angel perceives she is troubled by the enthusiasm of his greeting, that he comes with such warmth and such joy from God that she's unnerved, and he seeks to reassure her in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Do not be scared. This greeting is what it is. It's a sign of the love of God. It is a blessing upon you. He has favored you. In fact, he's favored you with a son. This is good news. In this culture, the next thing after a husband that this woman wants is a boy, a son. So he gives now, having given this three-part greeting, he gives now this three-part promise. He says, first of all, you will have a son. You will have one to carry on your husband's name and line. You'll call him Jesus. When an angel shows up and names your unborn baby that you didn't know you had, you can rest assured that's significant. I mean, that doesn't happen a lot. You go back through the Old Testament, and there's a few times that an angel has showed up and said, you're going to have a boy, or you're going to have a baby. And that's all that happens. So the angel says to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. But they name him Isaac. Laughter. The priest Eli says to Hannah, go and pray in peace. Your prayer will be answered. You'll have a boy. But she names him Samuel. It is exceedingly rare that an angel comes and promises the birth of a child and names the child. It happened a few verses before with John. This is a special moment in time. You shall have a very special son. Not only will it be a special son, he will also be great, son of the highest. Most of the commentators that I read refer this to his divinity. He is son of the highest, that is God. I don't think that's actually the best way to read it. I think it means son of the highest, meaning the highest of humanity. He will belong to the class of great humans. I think this, one, because it's preceded by the phrase, he will be great. Secondly, it is followed by the phrase, he will have the throne of his father David. I think the highest to which is being referred here is the King David. He will be the son of the highest. That is the son of the king. He will be heir to the throne of his father David. He will be a great man, a man of royalty and dignity. A man who shall reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom shall have no end. He shall rule for eternity. He shall be supreme in all his ways. You shall have a son, and he shall be the finest man that has ever lived. He will be the greatest man that has walked the earth. He shall be man as man should have been. He will be the true human, the human that Adam failed to be. The human that we in Adam can never be. He shall be the human that remakes humanity. He shall be the human that makes us, you and me, human again. Who will restore us to the image of God in its perfection. He shall be great, son of the highest, a Lord among men. He shall be this Jesus, a Savior King. This is the promise to Mary. This is what she shall have. She shall have the Messiah, the long-awaited King. When do children begin to count down the days to their birthday? We just had a birthday. And I'll bet you he probably knows the days that remain till the next one. When do they count down the days to their birthday? Is it not the case that they don't stop counting down the days to their birthday? I'm 366 days away, if it's a leap year. They know. They keep track of the calendar. The people of God have been waiting and waiting for thousands of years. They've been waiting. They've been praying. They've been worshiping. They've been waiting. And here is Gabriel. And he's in the wrong town, talking to the wrong woman, and he's saying, and you're going to do it. You're going to bring Jesus into the world. This should be such encouragement for us. That he should look at us and say, you see this magnificent city full of millions of people? They need to hear the gospel. And you're going to do it. And we go, well, I'm not smart. I don't talk so well. I have a hard time loving people. And God goes, I know. That's why I picked you. Because in your weakness, they see my strength. In your stutter, they hear my words. In your shaky hand, they feel my touch. For I am not ashamed, says God, to use the weak things of this world to shame the strong. I am not ashamed, says God, to use the foolishness of this world to shame the wise. I will use a virgin Mary, betrothed to a dirt poor woodworker in Nazareth, to bring the Lord of glory to earth. I am not ashamed of such tools. Oh, what a sweet comfort. What courage for our feeble hearts. He is not ashamed to use us, weak and sinful as we are. Mary knows her unworthiness. Mary knows her limitations. But notice that when she questions the angel's promise, she only raises one limitation. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Do you remember Zechariah's question? He says, "How shall I know this? How can this be?" They ask the same question. They both say, "Are you sure?" But Zechariah says it in doubt, and Mary says it in faith. And the difference is what they ask. Zechariah says, "Are you sure? Because our bodies are kind of broken and they don't work well. We're old and the reproductive system is busted." And the angel says, "God made your body. He can fix your body." But notice what Mary asks. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Wait a second. Time out. How am I supposed to get pregnant without breaking the seventh commandment? That's her question. "Are you offering money so Joseph can finally marry me? Is that what we're doing? Or are you telling me this will happen down the road when Joseph and I finally get married? How can this be? I'm not married. How can this be? There's no way for this to happen between Joseph and me unless the seventh commandment is now not void, not in act. It is void." This is the heart of her question. How can I do this and not break the seventh commandment and commit adultery? How can I do this when I am a virgin, when I am unwed? Notice the angel's answer. "Joseph has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter." The angel says in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit, who here in this verse is labeled the power of the highest. Notice that the power of God is not like the force. The power of God is a person. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. And he proceeds from the Father to overshadow her. When I have always read this verse, perhaps you as well, I have always thought of this as a statement of strength. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of God Most High will overshadow you. The power will come upon you in strength. I looked up this word, overshadow. It comes from Psalm 90. "May he put his wings upon you, and may you be safe in the shelter of his shadow." It is not a word of strength. "He will overwhelm your womb and you'll have a kid." No, he shall embrace you in kindness and in love, and his affection, like a husband's, will conceive within you a child. It is the kindness of God that brings up a child within her. And therefore, because it is the love and power of God that has done this, because he will draw near to her and embrace her in the shadow of his power, the young one, the Holy One, it says, who will be born will be called the Son of God. Notice what he is before, the Son of David. He has said, you shall have a son, and he shall be king, heir to the throne of David, great and royal among men, highest of humanity. This alone would be a great thing. And she goes, okay, how are we going to work that out with not being married? And he goes, oh, you don't have to worry about the marriage thing. He's also going to be God. God will father him. He will be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need Joseph. You will need Joseph to raise him. You will need Joseph to surround him with a covenant home, but not to conceive him. For the power and love of God will do this. He is both Davidic and divine. I cannot give you more marvelous nor more incomprehensible words than those. He is God and man. Fully God and fully man. I wish I had this great, profound theological treatise I could give you. All I know is maybe we should sing something. For we should not seek to comprehend this mystery, but we should be in awe of it, struck through the soul and unleashing of praise. Because God is man in the womb of a virgin in the city, no, hamlet, village of Nazareth. How marvelous the gospel. How amazing the humility of God. How unimaginable this great gospel. The angel wants her persuaded. Remember Luke's whole message. The whole point of the gospel of Luke is so that you are certain. The angel wants you certain. He wants Mary certain this is so. So he points to someone else. And he says, consider Elizabeth, your relative. I don't know what the relation is. The Greek word for relative here is nondescript. It's vague. It's general. It means relative. The person who is somehow connected to you in some way. Elizabeth, we know, is a Levite. Mary, we're pretty sure, is from Judah. So we're not sure what the connection is. But they have some relation, some connection. Perhaps there's a mother's mothers somewhere that, you know, married in, and that's how they got connected, while remaining in their separate tribes of Levi and Judah. But Elizabeth is her relative, and she has conceived a son in her old age. She who is barren is now in her sixth month. He says to her, consider Elizabeth. Go check out Elizabeth and notice she who had no child has a child. Notice he waited to the sixth month. Why did John and Jesus have to be 6 months apart in age? There are perhaps many reasons, but this one is apparent to me in our text. Because then Mary can touch the baby bump. Because then Mary can walk through the door and say, oh, you are pregnant. It cannot be denied. It is a sure thing. As surely as Elizabeth is pregnant, so are you, Mary. She can be sure. The angel adds as his final word, for with God nothing will be impossible. Nothing. The Lord of glory can come and be born to a woman of Nazareth. Nothing is impossible. A virgin can give birth to a son. Nothing is impossible. Sinners can be saved. Nothing is impossible for God. This is the great gospel before us. Why should it be so amazing? Why should it be so glorious? For in this we find the courage to obey. For this, in this we find the courage to preach. In this we have the hope to love again those who are unlovely around us. To speak to the deaf ears. To reach out to those who bite the hand that touches them. For us to be courageous in love. Courageous with the gospel. Courageous in our obedience. we must always and first see Christ, beautiful and glorious as he is. Mary, having heard from the angel this wondrous gospel, is made bold. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Look, I serve him. I will obey. I am him. I am his. Let him do with me as he wishes. I spoke with a pastor who was struggling with his ministry. We pastors do that to each other from time to time. I haven't done it recently, just in case you were wondering. And as he was sharing with me the fears and the struggles of his ministry, he said, "But you know, my ministry is his business, and he can do what he wants with me." And it wasn't defeat. It was resolve. Are we not the Lord's servant? And are we not content to serve him? And to say, do with me as you want, I will serve. I am content to please you, whatever it is you would have me do. This is the heart of Mary. This is the heart of the one struck by the power of the gospel. To me, according to your word, let it be. Whatever you have said, Lord, I will do. This obedient heart is only born from the wonder of the gospel. Do not stare at the law as if it were some wall you could climb. Stare at Christ and consider how he has lifted you over that wall that you might keep it. You keep it out of the riches of his love and out of the power of his grace. We are obedient and courageous servants, not because we and Mary are wonderful, but because we have comprehended the wonderful gospel, the amazing grace. So the angel departed from her. He's done. She, not like Zechariah, has believed and is therefore able to speak. She has understood that God performs the impossible. So with courage, she embraces her calling. I left out one part of that story with the tractor on the hillside. You know how I finished mowing the hill? When I turned that tractor around at the top of the hill and I started going down the hill, I was looking down at the ground for the first time. Every other time, I was so filled with panic, I wasn't seeing anything. And I saw tire tracks through the grass. And all at once, I had peace. My father had mown this hill before. I could look, and I could see it wasn't impossible. It had been done before. When you face that sin and you say, I cannot overcome it, recall Christ. He has done it before. He is a high priest who can sympathize with you in all your weaknesses. When you say of that lost sinner that you love, he'll never believe. Consider Christ, who has done this before. See the tracks in this world of where Christ has walked and loved and ministered. And take hope and take heart. Obey with courage, beloved, for your God performs the impossible. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this powerful text, for the truth of Jesus Christ, for his strength to do what is unimaginable to us. We thank you that though it was impossible for us to believe and be saved, yet you have given us faith and saved us. Though it is impossible for us to overcome sin, to overcome fear, yet in you all things are possible. Yet in you we may do all your holy will. by the strength of your Son. Oh, this day, let us go forth with courage and with joy, for our Jesus has shown to us his glory, and we are in awe. This we pray in his name. Amen.